We're in Isaiah chapter 38, and we're going to read from verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning, that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father of the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Well, we will continue with our thoughts on this little passage. It was pointed out to me as I was preparing my thoughts how apt it is that we are thinking of the shadow going back 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz, on the very same day we set our clocks back for daylight saving time. It reminds us that we can manipulate time on the clock face, and we can call it what we will, but only God can make the sun stand still in the sky, and only God can cause the earth to spin in the opposite direction. And ultimately, only God's time matters. Time is such an interesting subject. We have today atomic clocks that give absolutely precise times based on the abilities of the finest scientific minds. But it was only a few hundred years ago, at the coming of the railways, that people started using timepieces at all. Prior to that, it was sundials that were used. Now, I'm not going to try to supply any scientific explanation as to what Hezekiah witnessed here when the shadow on the sundial of Ahaz went back 10 degrees. I'm not going to suggest to you how the laws of nature accommodate what Isaiah tells us happened. I will simply remind us all that the Lord God created the heaven and the earth, and he upholds them all. Moses, David, and Paul all knew the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This is God's world to do with as he will. And if occasionally he does the unexpected, who are we to question his will and his power to do so? A great miracle in the life of Hezekiah required a great sign. And both honour the source of this miracle and verify the fact of it. And to all who say that even God can't make time go backward, I say, your God is too small. If we can turn our clocks back, why can't God turn his clock back as well? Our God fills eternity, and time is his handmaid to bring to pass his good will and purpose. What I shall say, however, about this extraordinary miracle recorded here in the little phrase, the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. What I shall say about this phrase is that it beautifully and suitably epitomizes the equally amazing miracle of extending the life of Hezekiah by 15 years. By the laws of nature, Hezekiah will die. But the Lord, who rules nature, reverses those laws, denies the claim of death, legitimate as it may have been, and at least for a while postpones the grave's entitlement. David said, my times are in thy hand. And Hezekiah, as David's direct descendant, learned the full significance of what his forefather had said. My times are in thy hand. And that is true for for all of us. I know that our inclination is to dwell on the extra 15 years that Hezekiah got, as though here is a man who cheated death and gained extra time over and above what he was entitled to, albeit by this miraculous means. But let us remember that Hezekiah still died. His body has been in the grave for 2,710 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 tells us Hezekiah slept with his fathers and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. My point is this. Hezekiah died, as we all must. It is so appointed for all men and women, with very few exceptions. These fleshy bodies must go the way of the grave. And yet Hezekiah's experience and his testimony is Christ's gift to his church to help us all face the dissolution of our body and come to terms with our own personal mortality. We all will have to experience death. And here in Hezekiah's words are helps in order for us to meet that moment. Men and women of faith learn from these verses that death is not to be feared, that death is not the end, and that death shall not have victory over us. On the contrary, Hezekiah's testimony is a witness of hope for us all. And it points to the victory we have in Christ over death, over the grave, and over hell. Hezekiah's 15 years extra points to the eternal, endless, glorious hope we have as the Church of Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to think about Hezekiah's testimony as it relates to this episode in his experience and some of the lessons that we might learn from it as men and women who, like Hezekiah, trust in Christ. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is here is a man who is mourning the news that he has been given. When the Lord told Hezekiah by way of Isaiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Hezekiah was told that in the normal way of speaking, there was to be the natural decay of his flesh. And that reminds us that there is a corruption of our bodies. There is a corruption of our flesh as a consequence of sin. Paul tells us, "As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." And that's what Hezekiah was facing. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Hezekiah was a sinner, and he was facing the reality of the consequences of that sin, as we all must do. And Hezekiah calls it the cutting off of my days. And we see the reaction that this had in the man. I don't think he was a particularly tender spirit. I don't think he was an overly emotional man. But we're told that with tears and with genuine emotion, he recoils from the prospect of his death, declaring, "I shall go to the gates of the grave." And these gates were now open and ready to receive Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a believer. He was a child of God, but he wept sore at the prospect of his death. Now, I mentioned a few of the reasons as to why that might be in the little note that I sent out yesterday. But I'm not going to add to those. I'm not going to speak about those reasons anymore. But I do want to add this point. Paul does tell us about the purpose of believers going to the gates of the grave. Paul tells us why, as believers, we must die. And he speaks to us about death as being a transition. It's a transition in the case of believers. These bodies that we dwell in must be sown in corruption. That means they must go back to the earth. They must go to the grave. They must go to dissolution. They must be sown in corruption in order to be raised in incorruption. So that in order to be raised with a body like unto Christ's body, we have to let our bodies go to the grave. Laying down our flesh in death isn't defeat. It is rather the means of transformation. It is the means of restoration. And it is the method that God uses to restore and renew. We are assured by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 16, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against those who are founded upon the rock Christ Jesus." Hezekiah said, "I shall go down to the gates of the grave." It is true. We all must lay our bodies down. But the death of a saint is precious in God's sight because, says Paul, "Christ shall be magnified in our dead bodies." Christ shall be magnified in our bodies by our deaths. Going to the gates of the grave and giving our bodies to be buried is, hear this, our last great act of faith. It's our final offering of praise and worship to our Saviour this side of eternity. Let me say that again. Christ shall be magnified by our deaths. This will be our last great act of faith, our final offering of praise and worship to our Saviour this side of eternity. In laying down our bodies, we assert our trust in Christ's dominion and his power to raise us again. Satan contended for the body of Moses, but he could not have it because Christ said, "It is mine." The grave has no enduring possession of our bodies. It has no victory over Christ's bride. Our souls are immediately with the Lord, and our bodies are banked in the grave for safekeeping until we need them again. So here is this first point that I want to leave with you. That Hezekiah said he had to go down to the grave, and so must we all. But Hezekiah continues, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. This is another aspect of our mortality. It's true. Upon our death, we shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. There are consequences in dying. There are consequences to being absent from the body. There are those who are left behind. There is sadness of separation for those who remain. There is a sense of loss. But for believers, not seeing the Lord in the land of the living is swapped out for seeing the Lord face to face in glory, which, says Paul, is far better. Hezekiah wept. The natural inclinations of his emotions overtook him. He wept, I'll behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Again, this is true. The dead no longer gather to worship with the church on earth, but are gathered with saints in glory to worship with angels and the great congregation in heaven. And that is why Paul says to die is gain. And Solomon tells us that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Here's another thing that Hezekiah tells us. Hezekiah teaches us that we do not deny the hesitation and the apprehension that comes with the prospect of death. Hezekiah was filled with fear and dread. He says, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. But what a blessed prayer for a believer to utter in life and in death. In that prayer that Hezekiah prayed, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. There is humility. There is a cry for help. There is a recognition of need. There's worship. There's confession. And there's petition. All in one short appeal. Now we may be sure, as we approach death, that the devil will take opportunity to worry and provoke the Lord's little ones as they approach their passing. Maybe he'll do that with accusations and an intense sense of sin. Perhaps he'll do it with regret for things that we've done or things that we have not done. Perhaps he will provoke us with fears and longing for the case and condition of the unsaved, or for concerns for loved ones that we must leave behind. Satan will whisper blasphemies in our ears, and he will try to stir up unbelief in our spirit. He will try to frighten us with questions concerning God's faithfulness and doubts about our fitness for heaven. But David gives us ground for confidence. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Christ says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And he tells us in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us not be afraid. Let us not be apprehensive. Let us not fear what the devil will try to do. The Lord Jesus Christ did not take us to himself to overwhelm us with a heavy burden. His yoke is light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. In closing, I want us to think about Hezekiah's comments that appear to indicate a lack of faith on his part. And yet, I think in truth, show us that he had an extraordinary degree of faith in Christ. I want to draw your attention to a few features of this good king's spiritual life and lively faith. Hezekiah merely reflected natural human fears, but he also points us all to our precious Lord and Saviour in the anticipation of our death. For example, in verse 15, Hezekiah says, "He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul." Having spoken previously of days, Hezekiah now speaks of years. He trusts the Lord's promises. And his phrase here, "He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it," is a statement of faith. It's a reference both to the sign of the sundial and the restoration of his health. But stopping there misses the real message. Because what Hezekiah is telling us is that the Lord has both declared our salvation in covenant grace and fulfilled every requirement in redemptive mercy. This little testimony of Hezekiah, "He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath performed it," hath done it, speaks to us of Christ's fulfillment of God's covenant purpose. This mighty truth, spoken and accomplished in the covenant of God, secures Hezekiah and our everlasting glory and everlasting happiness. We are justified. God has both declared us justified and made us righteous in his sight. In the everlasting covenant of peace, God the Father looked upon the shed blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and made peace with us in Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God by the precious blood of Christ. We are unalterably fitted for his presence. We are made holy and acceptable in his sight. "The word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." This is our hope. This is our confidence. This is the ground of our faith. When we face our mortality, when we consider our end, when the devil brings his accusations and temptations, we say, "The Lord hath spoken, and it shall be done. He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. The just shall live by faith," says the Scriptures, "and we who are justified in Christ shall live in Christ and trust him for all that he has done." The Holy Spirit testifies, "Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Justified and glorified in Jesus Christ is the lot of those who trust in him. God has said it and has done it. Not only are we justified, we are redeemed. And here is another truth that Hezekiah knew. Verse 17, he says, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." My, what a wonderful revelation and insight this man Hezekiah possessed. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Hezekiah knew about God's love and God's forgiveness. As Moses knew, so Hezekiah knew that in Christ God sees no sin in his people. He sees no iniquity in Zion. So we are justified and we are redeemed, and Hezekiah knew it and he tells it to us as well. And finally, Hezekiah knew he would live to see a son and heir in the line of David. This is so significant. In verse 19 he says, The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth." And so too, we shall be raised to newness of life. Brothers and sisters, in Christ we are heirs of everlasting life. Hezekiah knew that the Lord had made a promise to his forefather David, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. There needed to be a son born to Hezekiah for that covenant promise to be fulfilled. And Hezekiah knew it. It was why the depths of his weeping went as it did. He knew that this was all David's salvation and all David's desire. It was so also for him. Hezekiah foresaw the Messiah, Christ. He foresaw forgiveness by the blood of Christ. He foresaw reconciliation by the blood of a substitute. And Hezekiah promised that he would raise the son God would yet give him to praise the Lord and to know the truth. May Hezekiah's struggle with death and the faith that overcame those struggles teach us also what it is to live and die and live again, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.